George, thank you for sharing tonight.
Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be here this evening. It's a delight to see some familiar faces. I was a student at Geneva College and am now a student at RPTS. And this was the first RP church I was ever able to worship in. So it's a pleasure to be back here. If you would, please open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I'll be considering Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And considering this along with question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 13. So please open to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Please hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now hear the summary of this passage in Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 13. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, the Lord's day which you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and acknowledge you as our Creator. Lord, we can also acknowledge you as our Redeemer. We acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and we exalt his name. Father, we thank you for the rest that you provide us this day. Not a rest just from physical labors, but a rest from seeking eternal life, because we found it and we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word, which leads us and guides us. We thank you that you use it to conform us more to the image of your Son. And Lord, this evening, I pray you would do just that. That through your word and by your Spirit, you would transform our hearts and our lives into more conformity to your will. That we would be in the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are many ways in which we as Christians are tempted to doubt what we've learned from our parents, what we've learned from our teachers, what we've learned from Scripture. There are many things that cause us to doubt the truthfulness of God's Word, and we become shaken in our faith. And one of the ways that the world tries to do this to us is by convincing us that we can't trust in God and who He is and what He has done. We can't really believe that He has things in His control. And one of the ways that these doubts are placed in our mind can be seen in a scenario that I want to present to you this evening. And please let me know whether you're familiar with this kind of scenario by perhaps shaking your head or smiling or something. Listen to this scenario. "I don't believe in God. At least not the God of those Christians," said the angry and embittered philosophy professor to his freshman class. "They say God is all powerful and all good." Just look around you. You see a problem with that? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why so much injustice? Why are there so many starving people in the world? Why so much pain? Why so much misery? Why do good people like my wife have to get sick and die? And they say it's because of the fall. Well, if that's the case, God cannot be all powerful and all good. You see, because either he was powerful enough to stop the fall and didn't, making him evil, or he was good and desired to stop the fall, but couldn't, making him impotent. You see, the God of Christianity does not exist. He cannot exist. How many of you have ever been skewered on the horns of that dilemma before? Perhaps other questions like it have been presented to you, or perhaps you've even presented that dilemma to yourself, being really confused about all the pain and misery and sin you see in the world around you. And this pain and misery isn't just in the world around us or outside, but it's something that we experience in our own lives every day, isn't it? It's not just something that's out there or over there or just something we see on TV or read in the newspaper. But we experience pain and sadness and brokenness in our own lives. And sometimes we do wonder. Sometimes we do question, how could God let these things happen? How could God allow the fall to occur? How could he even ordain the fall? Is God all-powerful? Is God all-good? Or is he just one or the other? How does one dodge this bull of a dilemma? Well, let me suggest to you that it's by seeing God for who he really is. Yes, God is all-powerful. And yes, God is all good. And yes, the fall happened and there is sin and misery in the world. But there's one thing missing from this equation. There's one thing that's left out from the dilemma presented to us that we need to understand. And that it's God is all wise as well. So it's my hope this evening that as we consider the scriptures and the fall and the catechism, that we will learn to praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. It's my hope that you will praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. But in order to see this wisdom, we need to begin before the fall. We need to see how things were before sin entered into the world. You see, when man was created, his estate was very good. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If you would, look over to verse 8 of chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." God created the world. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. Harmony and peace were everywhere. There was joy happiness, prosperity, pleasant things to look at, to experience. Everything was wonderful in this good world that God had created. Man was created in God's image and given dominion over all the earth, an earth with no taints of sin, no corruption, for it was made in wisdom by our good and powerful God. And because of the way things are today, it's hard to imagine what such a place was like. Even if you try to consider your favorite place to be, perhaps you like to go to the beach and feel the warm sun on your back and the cool breeze blowing on your face. Maybe you like to go camping or hiking next to a pristine stream. You love being outdoors. Perhaps you just like to be home with your family, enjoying time with them. None of these things can compare to the way things were before the fall. There was no curse, no sunburn, no bee stings, no family strife. It was only peace all of the time. But the greatest blessing of all was God's relationship with man. Adam and Eve could walk and talk with God face to face, day by day, in unbroken fellowship with Him. There was no sin to corrupt the peace between God and man. There was no guilt or shame experienced by Adam and Eve as they stood before God naked. Imagine the joy they must have experienced. Imagine the happiness they must have had to be in that kind of fellowship with their Creator. See, God created man to be in a relationship with Him, and God entered into a covenant of life with him to bring about that communion, that fellowship. And obedience to this covenant on Adam and Eve's part ensured the continuation of their life with God. It was a beautiful existence. It was a wonderful estate. And this estate included the ability to freely obey God. This is what the Catechism means when it says that they were left to the freedom of their own will. You see, God is not a puppet master. God did not have Adam and Eve on strings, which He manipulated and controlled them to have them do whatever He wanted them to do against their will. And God created free agents. He created man with free will. And what I mean and what the Catechism means by free will is twofold. First, free will means liberty. Liberty is the freedom to do whatever you desire. See, God did not have Adam and Eve by the back of the neck, controlling them and forcing them to go wherever He wanted them to go, keeping them away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And likewise, Satan didn't have Adam and Eve by the back of the neck and forcing them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, they had the freedom to do what they wanted to do. They had the liberty to do what they wanted to do. Now, free will, in Adam and Eve's case, also meant ability. Now, ability is the moral power or nature to choose between good and evil, between right and wrong. See, after the fall, mankind lost this ability. And all unbelieving men and women do not have the ability to choose that which is good. They can still choose whatever they want to do. But the scriptures say that the thoughts and intents of men's heart are only evil continually. They only do that which is evil. But this isn't the case for Adam and Eve. They had liberty and they had ability. And this is important to understand because this refutes the charge that God is the cause of evil. There are some who say that God is responsible for the fall because He ordained it and providentially forced Adam and Eve against their will to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore making him responsible for evil. But this is not so. God gave man free will to decide what to do. He gave them liberty. He gave them ability. And God was not wrong or evil for putting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden either. Remember, after God finished creating everything, He deemed all things very good. Believe it or not, it was good that the tree should be there. God set up the best possible circumstances for Adam to obey Him. And it's not as if God created defective human beings who couldn't obey either. Remember, the scripture said that Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They had perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The conditions were perfect for obedience. No charge of injustice can be brought against God. The conditions were perfect for obedience. But despite such overwhelmingly good conditions, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose not to obey the word of God. And though we read it before, let's look at it again. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this time. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may freely eat. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The perfect and peaceful existence that our first parents had was traded in, was given up in an instant. Satan came and spoke that which was contrary to God's word. And it's here we see the first instance of heresy. Heresy in the generic sense, meaning any teaching contrary to God's word. But also heresy in the sense that we've come to understand it today. False teaching of damnable proportions. Brothers and sisters, is this not what Satan's words were? For God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Oh, you will not surely die. You will be like God. What wickedness, what blasphemy was this? It's here Adam should have spoken up and said, "Away with you, Satan. Away from the garden. Away from my wife. Depart from us, you evildoer, for we will keep the commandments of our God." That's not what he says, is it? In fact, he doesn't say anything. He just stands there in silence while he watches his wife, his helper, his companion, reach out and take hold of certain death. And forgetting about who God is and what he has said, Adam also took of the fruit and ate and sinned against God. See, the garden was not good enough for Adam. Dominion over the earth was not good enough for Adam. Adam's wife was not good enough for Adam. God himself was not good enough for Adam. He wanted more. Brothers and sisters, isn't this what you and I do every time we sin? God, you're not good enough. Jesus, you're not good enough for me. I want more. We forget about who God is and what he said. We trade sweet communion with Jesus for what we think is more. But in the end, we know that it only ends and leads to shame and guilt and death. Oh, that we would be satisfied with who God is and what he has said. We would find that we have all that we ever needed. But God was not good enough for Adam. They sinned against God. And as a result, they and all mankind after them fell into an estate of sin and misery. Look at the beginning of that estate in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves." They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The pleasant and peaceful communion that man had with God was now gone. Instead of running with joy to meet their Lord in the garden at the sound of his steps, they ran for terror at His coming. They knew that life with Him would never be the same. As a matter of fact, life was gone. There could only be death now. They knew that they had given up God Himself. And the Puritan Thomas Boston, commenting on this reality, says that the loss of God is the greatest and fountain of all other losses. Indeed, the greatest of all losses and miseries. Had the sun been forever darkened in the heavens, it had been no such loss as this. God is the cause and fountain of all good, and the loss of Him must be the loss of everything that is good and excellent. The loss of communion with God necessarily made Adam and Eve and the rest of mankind after them enemies with God. See, there is no neutral ground in your relationship with God. Either you have communion with Him or you are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. You see, apart from God, Paul says in Romans that the world can be filled with nothing but unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Men are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Such were some of you. Such were all of us. Paul says elsewhere that even you and I were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were children of wrath, just like the rest. Even the world is cursed. There is pain, there is misery, there is sadness, there is brokenness everywhere. Why would God let this happen? Better yet, why would He ordain the fall, which He knew would plummet the world into sin and misery, that He knew would break fellowship with His creation? Why would He do this? He could have stopped it, couldn't He? He could have spoken out and said, Adam, stop. No, please. You don't know what's going to happen. Don't eat. We could have just not put the tree in the garden in the first place, right? Why did all of this have to happen? Well, though the scriptures say secret things belong to the Lord our God, I do believe scripture gives us the answer. But God, in His infinite wisdom, ordained the fall that you might see His mercy. God, in His infinite wisdom, ordained the fall that you might see His mercy. For Paul says in Romans 11:32, for God has committed all to disobedience that He might have mercy on all. You see, in the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve only knew God as a good and mighty creator, but they did not know Him in His fullness. They did not know Him as a God of grace and mercy. They could marvel at His powerful work of creation and declare, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." But they could not fall down on their faces and bless God as Redeemer and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and glory and honor and blessing." They did not know God as a Redeemer. And there are some who think that if Adam and Eve would have passed this test in the garden, that they would have been given the right to eat from the tree of life and then entered into a glorified state, as if this would have been the best possible scenario. But I tell you, God is more loving than that. God is wiser than that. You see, to know God is the greatest good and joy. And the more you know of Him, the greater joy and wonder you experience, and the more glory He receives. And since this is the case, it's more loving for God to reveal himself than to conceal himself. Because of the fall, you see more of God than you would have otherwise. You see that he's a God of wrath, but you also see that he's a God of mercy and grace. Thus, it's only through the fall and in redemption that we truly learn what love means. It's only after the fall and through redemption that we can say, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In God's infinite wisdom, he knew that through the fall, he would get the greatest amount of glory. And you would receive the greatest amount of joy. Brothers and sisters, in the end, isn't this what it's all about anyway? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Therefore, praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? No. But that doesn't mean that God is not good. That doesn't mean that God is impotent. But what it does mean is that God is all wise. For in the wisdom of God, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. But God, in order to show forth his matchless wisdom, in order to display his boundless mercy and grace, sent forth his own Son, the second Adam, who being left to the freedom of his own will, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. When Satan came to this Adam, Jesus did what the first failed to do. Jesus spoke out and said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." To the wonder of men and angels, the wisdom of God took on flesh and lived a life of perfection and died a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for all who believe in him. And rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And for those of you who have placed your faith in him, you have been clothed in his righteousness and your sins are no more. You see, it's only through the fall and in redemption that you can now know your Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Only a wisdom from above could ordain such a plan. Only a wisdom from above could produce such a gospel. So praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled by who you are and what you have done. Lord, we are in awe of who you are and what you have done. Lord, if it were up to us, we wouldn't have done it this way. We would have left Adam and Eve in the garden in perfect fellowship with you. But Lord, we know you so much more now. We know your love so much more now. We know your grace, we know your mercy, and we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ now more than we ever would have before. And we thank you so much that you are so concerned about your own glory, because you have made us to seek it and to find our perfect joy in it. We thank you that you love us this way. Father, help us to see you for who you are, to love you for what you've done, and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. Strengthen our faith, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.